That was some beautiful singing. What a tremendous blessing that will be that day when the ransomed get home. I was thinking about a few verses this morning to share with you all as a family and as a congregation here. Thought about a verse in Isaiah 25:8 that says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it." Then I thought of a portion in Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul asks the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And this was the Apostle Paul's testimony. "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a tremendous blessing that we can know that and believe that. Death has separated us from Sister Annie for a time, but it can never separate her from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus her Lord. And that's a promise. That's a tremendous consolation that we have in this time. And we have the assurance that if we keep ourselves in the love of God, this time of separation will only be for a short time. It won't last. We're gathered today for her funeral. We're here to do for her the last thing that we can do for her. Respectfully bury the body that she has lived in for the past 82 years. We're here because we respected her. We loved her. We love her family as well. This is a time of deep sorrow. Parting with dear ones we've lived and shared life with isn't easy. Yet in it all, we rejoice in her testimony that she was ready to meet her Lord, and we have the confidence that she is in the presence of Jesus this morning. And we rest in that consolation, that hope. You know, we don't look forward to funerals. Not very much. I know there's a time that sometimes a funeral is a relief. I remember when my father passed away. We were so happy to see him be able to go. He would suffer a lot of pain, and so in some ways a funeral is almost an answer to prayer sometimes. Because folks are ready to go, and just not quite the Lord's time yet, and so we wait until he takes them. But we don't care for funerals so much. It's a time of sorrow and grief and partying, and sometimes there's trauma and difficult times with it, and so we don't care for that so much. But there's a verse, the wise man of the Bible actually tells us that it's actually better to be in a place like this than it is in a party, a good time. In fact, the verse says it's better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. And the reason for it is that this is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. And so we don't care for these times. And yet they do something good to us. They help us think seriously about life. They help us realize that we're all in a transition time. I had to think of, you remember the story of King Hezekiah. Prophet Isaiah visited him. The Lord had sent him with a message for the king. And he told the king, "Tell the king, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Yeah, quite a message to get, wasn't it? How would you respond to a message like this? If a prophet or a preacher would come to you and tell you, set your house in order, the Lord sent me with this message, you're going to die and not live. Well, you know, that is the message for all of us in these times. No one lives forever unless the resurrection comes before. We're all going to have that appointment, that time of death. And so, times like this are good for us. We don't like them, we don't care for them so much. Because as we look into the face of death, somehow we realize that death is a part of life. And many of the things that we enjoy so much about this life here on earth will one day come to an end for us, just like they did for Sister Annie here, in a coffin and in a grave. So it does us good to think about those things, to realize that it is important that we set our house in order, because we are going to face the same thing sometime, probably soon. We don't know when. Our days are known by the Lord. We don't know them. So as we think about receiving a message like that, the question we have to ask is my house in order? Is yours in order? What would you need to do? What would you need to be getting right for you to be, to know that your house is in order and that you're ready for that appointment? And there are a few things I can think of. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin separates us from God because God hates sin. It's utterly repulsive to Him. He will have nothing to do with it. However, because God loved the world so much, He sent His Son down to earth. And His mission as He came was to become the sacrifice for our sin, the sin that we could not pay for, the sin that we could not take care of. We were doomed, but we needed a Savior, and Jesus became that sacrifice, that Savior for us. The Bible tells us that it's the blood of Jesus that washes away the sin that has separated me from God, and that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from the unrighteousness that separates us from God. If there is sin in our hearts, in our lives, then our house is not in order. It's imperative we get that taken care of, because we don't know our time. The Bible also warns us about living presumptuously and carelessly. To be realistic about life as it relates to our making our living and how we relate to the things that God has blessed us with, rather than assuming that we'll be here tomorrow or next year to make the profit we need to cover the obligations we've taken on yesterday. Our attitude needs to be that as the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. Don't count on tomorrow so much. We don't have that promise. Forget that Jesus tells us that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And if our heart's all wrapped up in the things that distract us so easily, and we have little time for the things that are eternal, then perhaps there's some things that need to be done to set our house in order. And there are many other things that could be shared. The message to King Hezekiah a very relevant message for each of us today. It's imperative, very important, to make sure that our spiritual houses are in order, for we must all die and not live. I'm going to ask Brother Keith to lead us another song, and then we'll give Brother Leroy the time for the message.
I notice the Bible verse, top of the page of the one song that we read, where it says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." The psalmist also tells us a statement that we do well to remember. He says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Psalmist also says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Proverb writer assures us that the righteous has hope in his death. Paul, in writing to Corinthians, says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law." He says, "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Job, in all his loss, acknowledged, he said, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Jesus' words from the New Testament says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" And then Jesus, these comforting words, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so with those comforting words of Scripture, I'd like to greet you this morning, all of us as we're together. The words of the Apostle Paul says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace." And so there are many comforting scriptures that we could turn to as we're gathered here this morning. I greet you with those words. We're here together as brothers and sisters. We're here as friends and family and neighbors. And may the grace and peace of God rest upon us here. Family, church family, Brother Dave already reminded us we're here to show our last respects to Sister Annie and to bury our dead, something that was deemed very important all through Scripture. God in heaven has seen fit to call our sister out of the land of the dying to the land of the living. Sometimes we get that a bit wrong. And so we have here before us a sister in the church, a beloved mother, Tim's mother. This was Tim's mother, and the rest of you as well. And while there's a certain amount of sorrow, we have this from the Scriptures. "We sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." She's now sleeping in Jesus. Death, to me, is always a solemn call of God. And I think we do well to consider these things. Sometimes they talk about a funeral as a celebration of life. And yes, that is true. And yet I think a funeral is when we face the reality of death. And all of us consider the fact that as we are here this morning, she was in the not too distant past. I think she was here for the communion service. But as she is, we will be. You know, during the time of COVID, there was a lot of talk about the, what did they call it? The percentage of deaths. Someone reminded us, though, that the death percentage for humankind is 100%. All of us will one day die. Dave referred a bit to getting older. I was blessed to share a few weeks with Brother William Plank, and we were talking, and he said, and I agreed with him, he said, I would rather be on this end of life than the other end. And so we wait for that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At a funeral especially. And this is good for us at all times. Someone has said to remember the four last things. Death, there is nothing of which we are more sure. The judgment day, there is nothing more terrible. On hell, there is nothing more unbearable. And then on heaven, there is nothing more joyful. And you know, the fact of the matter is that there is only this sovereign and solemn call of God between any one of us and the reality of the first two, together with the warning and the comfort of the last two. Death, the judgment day, hell, and heaven. Brother Junior preached to us a subject on heaven on Sunday. It was a blessing as we considered those things. Reading a scripture then from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Peter says here, cutting in here, it says, "For as much as ye know, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." But I like this. He says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first I spoke with Brother Jake after we found out that Annie had passed on. We were able to rejoice together, and I was able to comfort him with the blessing of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, of salvation and the precious blood of Christ. I don't know how many of you are like me, but I've been following what's happening in Israel in the last 2 months. And just, I think it was yesterday or so, I came across a short video clip of a lady who had gone through some of that horror, and I think one of her, I'm not sure if it was her husband, somebody had killed. She knew many people who had been killed. They had lived right there on the border, and many of those people had a very liberal mindset on things of this world. And so she was saying that she believed in the goodness of mankind. And she always had hope that everybody could live together in peace. She said that hope for her is completely destroyed. She has nothing left. And that is how she left it. She said her hope was completely destroyed. I wanted to tell her about the Lord Jesus. But now in Jesus Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Hebrew writer says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so death reminds us of these things. Reminds us of our limitations. There's finally a day when there's nothing you can do anymore. Reminds us of our frailty. You know, as we get old, we get weaker and weaker, and finally we die. Reminds us that life, even at 82, some of you might think that's fairly old, but even that is a brief moment in time. And you know, we can't help but think about eternity at a time like this. Someone said on Sunday concerning the message on heaven, it's a bit like the Queen of Sheba said about Solomon, the half has not been told. I read a figure recently, and I'm not sure what it was about, but it said 0.1%. And I would expect that not even 0.1% of the glories of heaven have been told and revealed to us. So we think about eternity. We face the stark reality of death, of passing on. We think about the three most important questions that we ever face in life. Where did I come from? Why am I here and where am I going? And since it is so very obvious that we're going somewhere, can I know where I'm going? And is there something I must do to prepare? Only the Bible has sufficient answers for these questions. But I do believe that the Bible has sufficient answers. Because it is the Word of Almighty God. It's the Word of the Creator of the universe. It's the Word of the one who has made us. It's the Word of the one with whom we have to do. It's the Word of the one unto every one of us will give account someday. And so as we ponder those questions, I always think it appropriate to turn to the first book of the Bible in Genesis. Where did we come from? I already said God made us. But you know, there's a very detailed account here in the scriptures of where we came from and how the earth came to be and all the things therein. And we could point out a lot of foundational things here from the first and second and third chapter of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we know God was there. God always was. God always... Yes, there is no time with God. He will always be. And so as we read this account of how God created, eventually it comes to the creation of man. And God, the Bible just tells us, God said, let us make man in our image. After our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. As we go into chapter 2, it gives us a more detailed account of creation. And there it tells us, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so there we have it. God created us, God created man and male and female, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and we became a living soul, and within us there is that which will always be. There is that which will never die. We continue on then in chapter 3 of Genesis. And you know these scriptures, I'm sure you do. But we have there the fall of man. We have sin entering into the experience of man. And Paul says to the Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and so it is. We find that in our own lives, and we find that in our children. We're all born that way, and something must be done. We have here just a hint of hope here in this account. We're after the sin, and as God was pronouncing judgment to the serpent, he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And from that, they got a bit of hope. But in the sentence pronounced upon that first couple, or upon Adam, God said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And so we have what we face here this morning. Sister Annie lived among us. Today she will be buried, and her body will return to dust, though we believe the spirit returned to God who gave it. Why we are here, the Bible answers very clearly as well, and I just read some scriptures here. It says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself." And that's why we never find satisfaction and peace in life trying to live for self. We were created for God, for himself. "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And so we find that God created us for his glory. He created us to honor him and to live for him, to be at peace with him. And that is possible, to live at peace with God and with the peace of God through the precious blood of Christ. Already mentioned there that in chapter 3 we find that sin entered into the world and death by sin. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, praise to God, he continues and says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I bring our thoughts back again. The Bible clearly tells us where we came from. The Bible clearly tells us why we're here. And now where are we going? Eternity. Eternity. You know, we can think about eternity all we want to. We can never comprehend it. I remember they used to say, "O Ewigkeit, wie lang bist du? Gleich wie ein Ring, ohne Ende zu." Has no end. And so it becomes very important. Jesus himself says there's two destinations. says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. That's a very sad statement. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We know from Holy Scriptures that at the end of life, there are only two things. It will either be, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Or it will be, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Paul, in writing to the Romans, just asked them the question. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so the question for all of us is, who are we yielding to? Who are we giving our lives in obedience to? Two destinations. Only two. Since it is apparent that I will go to one of those two places, then we must also consider the question, is there then something that I must do to prepare? But of course, we always prepare if we're going somewhere. We all prepared to come here this morning. To say that we're going somewhere and not preparing to go would be foolishness. And I would say in this race of life, with its final destinations, that we dare not let such an important issue to chance. And I would remind us that to do nothing is to die in our sins. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He that believeth on him, Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Scripture verse I learned in school. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, James tells us very clearly that faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. And so we understand that if we would die right, we must live right. And if we would live right, then we must believe right. Last book of the Bible, the Revelation says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate into the city. And so we understand that God created us, and he said it was very good. But we have sinned, and he decreed that the wages of sin is death. And all through the Old Testament types and into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was the decree that it is the blood that makes atonement for sin. And so, how does this apply to us? When Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And so we understand that. We know that there's something that we have to do. And in different cultures and in different religions, people come up with all kinds of things that they feel that they have to do to atone for their sin. We believe the confession of faith, the Dordrecht Confession of Faith, it tells us very clearly that there's nothing we can do. For it says neither baptism nor church membership, and I'm not sure what all is listed there, will avail anything. But we are lost, it says, and would have to be lost forever had not God in his mercy interposed on our behalf. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life, his blood, as a sacrifice for our sin. And the promise is that if we believe in him, he will forgive us. And that's the hope that we have. That's the hope that we have this morning. I don't know when Sister Annie did that. I only got to know Jake and Annie and Tim and the... I was thinking back, I would have said, I'm not sure what I would have said, but in talking this over again, it's been 20 years since you're here in the church. And Jake served faithfully in the ministry for a number of those years. And so I don't know exactly at what point in life that decision was made on Annie's part, but I'm convinced it was made. Because she expressed the peace of God. She expressed that hope, that confidence, that assurance of salvation. And so it's in that way that we're together here this morning. We acknowledge your sorrow in parting, but we encourage you with the fact that we sorrow not as others which have no hope. And this hope is based on the holy word of God. It's based on the word of the one who made us. I'd leave just a few words of encouragement and comfort to those left behind. I'm not sure, how many years ago is it? I think about 5 years that Annie had a heart operation, whatever it was. How long?
10 years.
Oh, it was 10 years. Time goes fast. But we have seen her getting weaker and weaker, needing more and more help. And we have also seen that you as a family have stepped in and provided that help. And that's been a blessing to us to see that. Occasionally we'd see some of you here in church, but we knew that you were there taking care of your mother. Some time ago, we heard that Rhoda was going to move home and take care of her mother. God bless you for it. That's the way it should be. That's the way God designed it. And she was able to die there in your home. May God in heaven recompense you the fruit of your labors. And I especially appreciate that because it carries on the scriptural tradition of caring for our elderly. Children caring for their parents. I don't know what you'd do without that. I have full confidence in that as we grow older. So may God bless you and reward you for that. There's many grandchildren here today. As we consider the faith that I've been speaking about, the faith that I believe your grandmother had, and that she has left you a goodly heritage, and I encourage all of you to follow that, to seek the Lord with all your heart, and to live faithfully for him, to know what it is to have peace with God. Brother Jake, may God give you grace. May God give you grace. Life will be different than it has been for the last 59 years. I don't know if you know, but yesterday would have been their 59th anniversary. After 59 years, after 53 years for us, or however long it is, but after all those years, it'll take a lot of adjustment. And life will probably seem lonely. Well, I encourage you to draw nigh to God. His grace is sufficient. His provision is enough. He will comfort you. He will sustain you. And sometime he will come for you. Tim, I know your mother was precious to you. I know she was. She loved you and you loved her. She did a lot of things for you in life, did a lot of things to take care of you. And I know her passing is very sad for you. But we've talked about it, and I'd just like to assure you again, Jesus will take care of her, and Jesus will take care of you. And someday soon, we can be together again. Someday soon. And Tim, I'm not sure if I should say this, but I'll say it to you. I hope they let you keep your mother's blanket. Thank you. Okay. Oh, it is yours. All right. God bless you, Tim. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now we could read some more of those Bible verses. But I must close. God bless all of you. I think Annie would say, and this is what I want to say at the end, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Here's a test for all of us. Paul, in writing to the Romans, says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with heaven, with hands, eternal in the heavens. The hope of a Christian is wonderful. We have hope. Even in death. Let's stand for prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, Jehovah God, Creator God, thank you that we can stand together here this morning and know you as our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. And so we say, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so we thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can know you as our Savior. Thank you for that precious blood that makes atonement for sin. And that we can be recipients of that. We can rejoice together with that, and we can have hope of that. Thank you for your holy word and the clear explanations of where we came from and why we're here and where we're going. And so now, as we conclude this, I pray that each one of us here would examine our own hearts, whether we be in the faith, whether that Holy Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we have peace with God. And so commit each one to you. Special grace and blessing and peace, sustenance for Brother Jake, Brother Tim, the rest of the family in the adjustments of these coming days. We commit all to you. Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
The word has been preached. Thank you, Brother Leroy, for preaching the word for us today. I want to say amen to the message. I'd like to read the obituary at this point. Annie Y. Lapp, 82, born May 23rd, 1941, of Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, died Thursday, December 14th, 2023, at her home. Born in Myerstown, she was the daughter of the late Thomas V. and Sylvia Yoder Peachy. She was the wife of Jacob S. Lapp. Annie was a homemaker and a member of Summitview Christian Fellowship Church. Beside her husband, she is survived by children, Fannie Mae, wife of James Ristler of Pattonsburg, Missouri, Thomas L., husband of Kristen Nofsier Lapp of Philadelphia, New York, David L., husband of Rebecca S. Robbins Lapp of Lowville, New York, Miriam A., wife of Jesus L. Gamboa of Costa Rica, Susanna J., wife of Raymond Glick of Palmer, Massachusetts, Rhoda R. Lapp of Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, Jacob S. Jr., husband of Grace A. Miller Lapp of Burnville, Pennsylvania, Timothy M. Lapp of Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 35 grandchildren, 13 great-grandchildren, a sister, Ari E., wife of Gideon Fisher of Myerstown. She was preceded in death by 9 siblings.